as the basis for our exposition of the truth of the necessity of good works in the Christian life following Lord's Day 32 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Let's read the Holy Word of God from two places. First, from the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, and then from Romans, chapter 8. Proverbs 3. We'll read verses 11 through 18. Proverbs 3, 11 through 18. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it, the effects of it, is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. Now turn with me to the book of Romans. Romans 8, we're going to read verses 8 through 17. Romans 8, 8 through 17. Romans 8, verse 8. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. On the basis of those passages and many others spanning the Old and New Testaments, the Heidelberg Catechism teaches us of why we must do good works in Lord's Day 32. You'll find that on page 19 in the back of your Psalter. Lord's Day 32, notice what's right above that, the third part of thankfulness. We're beginning the third section of the Catechism here. Lord's Day 32, since then we are delivered, second section, from our misery, first section, merely of grace, through Christ, without any merit of ours, why must we still do good works? Third section. Because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by his blood, also renews us by his Holy Spirit after his own image, that so we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for his blessings, and that he may be praised by us. Also, that everyone may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof. and that by our godly conversation, others may be gained to Christ. Cannot they then be saved who, continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives, are not converted to God? By no means, for the Holy Scripture declares that no unchaste person, idolater, adulterer, thief, covetous man, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or any such like, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Beloved of God, the topic of this third section of the Heidelberg Catechism is our life of sanctification, holiness, good works, separation from sin, consecration unto Jehovah. In the first Lord's Day of this third section, our Reformed Fathers ask us the very important question, why must we do good works? They do not ask the question, if we must do good works. The Catechism assumes that we must do good works, but asks us, why must we do good works? The Catechism desires to establish a doctrinal framework, a foundation for our life of holiness before it gets in to the Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer. Why is important? Why are we going to go through these Ten Commandments and make direct application that is going to step on our toes to our real life? Why are we going to go through the Lord's Prayer and make application to our life of gratitude expressed in prayer to Him? Call ourselves through the ministry of the Word to this kind of a life. How does it fit into our thinking, into our system of theology? By answering that question, why, for us, the Catechism is able to clear away two wrong motives for the Christian life and two wrong ways people have tried to place the life of holiness and good works into the system of theology. One is the error that says we must do good works because it's part of the way that we merit our salvation. The error of the Pharisees at the time of Christ, of Pelagius, of Rome, the federal vision of works righteousness throughout history. I must do good works because good works make God save me. They call Him from above to come down and to rescue me, makes Him love me. And then there is the other error that is perhaps more of a temptation for us who know the truth of God's Word, antinomianism or anti-lawism. It says, because everything in the second section of the Heidelberg Catechism is true, that I am saved by grace alone, apart from my good works, works don't really matter at all. And that really what it means to be saved is to be saved from having to ever do any good works. And if the elders ever come and talk to me about my errant life of walking consciously and deliberately in a way of sin, I'm going to tell them, well, I'm saved, but I want to live this way. And who are you to tell me that I can't live this way? After all, I'm saved by grace alone, to which the elders respond with the epistle of James. True faith can't say something like that, at least not for very long. And what you have then, you better examine yourself, see if that's a counterfeit faith. No faith at all. Answering why is important. It ensures that we understand where good works fit into the life God gives us. But bringing up that question, why must we do good works? A whole host of other questions come up along with that one. Am I even able to do good works, sinful as I am? Do I have to try to do good works? If good works are works that God works in me by His Holy Spirit, then don't I simply just sort of live and float, and they might come out of me or they might not, we'll see. How does all of this work? And these are real questions for God's people. Difficult questions to sort out. But they may be sorted out, beloved, especially as we take a step back and view the teaching of Scripture reflected in the Heidelberg Catechism here through the lenses of God's covenant, of course. God's covenant. His covenant is everything. All of the life of God's people from beginning to end is life in his covenant. And when you remember that one of the great pictures of his covenant in the Bible is the relationship of a father to a son, we can be helped to put all of this together. I'm going to preach the whole sermon this morning from that kind of perspective, that kind of context. It's the context that Romans 8 gives us. Context that the Apostle Paul gives us for the life of good works. But ye are not in the flesh anymore, you are in the Spirit, and as many as are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. So now live like sons of God. You've been adopted into his house, now live like a son in father's house. And that's really the approach of the Heidelberg Catechism too, if you think about it, if you step back and get the big picture. Since then we are delivered of our misery, merely of grace through Christ. Why must we still do good works? Delivered from our misery. Our misery is the first section of the Heidelberg Catechism that you can sum up this way. We experience sonship in Adam. We lost that sonship by our rebellion and sin, alienated ourselves from Jehovah God. Since then we are delivered from that misery merely of grace. That's the second section, our deliverance. And how can you sum up that second section? This way, Christ, the only begotten Son of God, comes to be the ground of our adoption into the family of Jehovah God in a sonship that is higher than it ever would have been in Adam. And since that's true, the Catechism asks us, why must we do good works? Since the Son has delivered us from our alienation and made us sons in himself. Well, now the answer is quite obvious to you already. Here's why. Because a son who's adopted out of misery into the house of a perfect father, and who's in father's house now, must live according to father's commands. How could he do any other? He's grateful to his father for what he's done. He's thankful to his father. That's why good works. Let's notice first the fatherly imperative. Second, childlike gratitude. Third, blessed result. Why good works? Fatherly imperative, childlike gratitude, and the blessed result. Adopted by sovereign free grace alone, we are sons and daughters, grounded solely on the life and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. As sons and daughters, we live in Father's house as Father's children. Father's house is his kingdom. To live in his kingdom is to be in Father's house. Father's house is his covenant. To live in his covenant is Father's house. When we are regenerated and then justified, the great benefit of that, now and into eternity, is that we are consciously made part of Father's house, his family. We enter into a position where he is our Father, where our fellow believers around us are our brothers and our sisters, where we are privileged to receive Father's care and protection, and living in his family as part of his house includes living under his rule. What Father says goes in his house. And Father says to those who are in his house, you must do certain things living in my house, and you must not do other things living in my house. And because of the privileges that I've granted to you, and I'm working in you by my Spirit in my heart, you must do these things from your heart. The earthly house is made as a reflection of the heavenly house. What earthly father who has children, adopted or biological, does not say must to their children? This is the way you live in my house. And this is not the way that you live in my house. This is what is expected of you in my house. And this is what is expected that you do not do in my house. And these are not suggestions that your father is giving to you to be taken or left depending on your whim or how you feel at the moment. They are my rule. They are my law over my house. I am father. They are must. Well, it's no different in our heavenly father's house. Father says must to his children. You must live this way. And you must not live this way. Isn't this what God our Father is saying to us in the giving of his Ten Commandments, which we read a few moments ago? The Ten Commandments, of course, apply to everyone on the face of the earth in all times and all places. But they are given in a unique and special way to God's children, to his house. And the record of it indicates that. The preface of the Ten Commandments. Don't forget the preface to the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the, what? Out of the house of bondage. And into my house. I am the Lord your God. I've brought you out of one house. A house where all was bondage to sin and Satan. And I've gathered you unto myself, into my house, in my covenant of grace and kingdom, where I am your father and you are my children. Because I've done that and you're now in my house, here's what I have to say to you, living in my house. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. You shall not make a graven image and bow down to it. You shall not take the name of your father in vain. I've given you the greatest privilege, the privilege of freedom from sin's bondage, and I've brought you into my own family, granted you a life and a hope. Now here are the house rules as you live here. Not optional. You must. Why? Why does our Heavenly Father give commandments, laws, house rules? Well, why does an earthly father give house rules for his earthly home to his children that are musts, that are commandments? He does that, first of all, because these things are good and right in themselves. He knows they are right. They are true. And then second, the earthly father does that because he knows living in this way is going to be good for his children. And he says to his child, I know you don't always see this in your youth. You will more as you get older, but this is good for you. This is the best way for you, the right way for you. Because I know what is good and right for you before the face of God. And I want what is good and right for you before the face of God. I don't suggest these things to you. I don't say to you, how about this? What do you think? I say you must. No question about it. You must. And God is Father. God our Father gives his law, his rules for the household of faith. For the same reasons. First of all, because they are good and right in themselves. They are in conformity to his own divine character, which is the only standard for what is good and right. And second, because following them will be the best way for his children. And he always ties that to his own glory, to what's good and right. Because he loves what is good and right as he only can, being holy. Because he loves his children, he says, in this way you walk. And it's not my suggestion. You must. You must. They're not 10 suggestions. They're 10 commandments. These are not things that are posted on the bulletin board at the grocery store for you to take a look at if you happen to have some interest at the time or not. These are thundered from Mount Sinai, from heaven down to men. This is how you live in my house. And his children must obey them to the honor of their father, to the submission to the authority of their father in his house. When Israel defied the rule of father in his own house, What did God say to Israel? He sent the prophet Malachi in chapter 1, verse 6 to say this: "A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If I then be a father, where is mine honor?" It's no antinomianism from God, the father of his household. Where is my honor, my authority? These are musts for you. There's no weakening of the demands of his law over his house. And there must not be in our houses either that are a reflection of his. Of course, beloved, in our houses there is a ditch, there is an error that's an authoritarian error, where there is a must that is without love, without sonship, that is a sort of must that really, even if we don't say it, is you're really earning my love by this, you know. It doesn't represent at all the approach of a father to his children. A must that's not given in the context of sonship and warmth, or the giving of 150,000 musts to the utter despair of the children. But avoiding that ditch, you must not make the error in the other ditch that no longer says must in our homes, or says must, but then doesn't back it up, but really it was a suggestion. There is a must that must be there in our homes, fathers, that is filled with love, absolutely so full of love, but so full of love that it won't be anything but a must, and our musts tied back to the musts of Heavenly Father. That's the must of Father's house. Elders too, in the household of God. Again, there's a ditch. There's an authoritarian ditch, to be sure. There's another ditch, and to stay out of that one, you don't jump into the other one, elders. Or the impression is really left with God's people that these aren't musts. That God's law is just a suggestion. And it doesn't back up the musts that God himself speaks. Not that you speak, that God himself speaks. And if we function that way, then we're like a wife who is constantly undermining the rule of her husband over his house. Not the kind of wife who says to her husband, "Let's talk about this and that." That's fine. But I'm talking about a wife who undermines the good and right rule of her husband over his house. Elders can function that way if they don't honor the law of God as musts, as his rule over the church. Leave the impression that they're merely suggestions to be taken or left at your whim. I gave two reasons why our Heavenly Father gives the musts. They are good and right in themselves, conformity to his own character, their righteousness. And second, they are the best way for his children. And now third, you will notice, though, that one of the reasons for the giving of those musts is not because this is the way that Father expects the child to earn his love. What earthly father says to his earthly child, "You know, I don't really love you. And I'm not going to love you until you do this and this and this." And what earthly father maybe doesn't say that, believes that impression upon their child. "So here is why you must obey my rules. To earn my love. Here they are. You have 18 years in my house to earn my love, and we'll see how you do." Neither does our Heavenly Father say to his children, whom he has adopted out of the household of sin and Satan into his own home, that this is the way you earn my favor. The must is not given because this is the way we call his love upon us. The must is itself an expression of his love, the love he has already granted as he's brought us into his home in the first place. The musts are his love he has for us. He says to us, you are my child, chosen in all eternity, redeemed by my son, Jesus Christ, adopted into my home, out of the home of the evil one, the house of bondage. I set my love upon you before you did any good or evil. I bound myself to you in loving you as my child in faithfulness that will not be broken on the basis of my own good pleasure and on the basis of anything that you have done or ever will do. You cannot earn my love by your obeying of me, and you cannot dismiss my love by your disobeying of me. Now I call you to obey my rules in my house because I love you. The Catechism's model is the book of Romans. And the book of Romans, as all of Scripture, always gives, of course, the order of salvation, with the love of God set upon us first, for nothing in us. Romans 8, verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. He loved us in eternity. He knew us in eternity with the knowledge of his predestinating love, that he might conform us. He did not call us to conform and then say, if you do, I'll set my love upon you. There's no merit, no earning of his love. There's no losing of his love either because of our evil works, if we are truly his. His love is not conditioned upon our performance of the musts, but he calls us to the musts precisely because he loves us. That does not mean, beloved, that God does not pull back from us some of our tasting of that love in certain ways when we walk in disobedience to his musts. A parent who loves his child because he loves his child does not give that child all the part, all of the ways of the tasting of his fellowship when that child walks in a way of sin. The relationship that they have, which they have, cannot be experienced like it is when the child is obedient in heart and actions. It's like the relationship of the father to the prodigal son. It was obviously different when that son was living in sin and was restored. And that son, by faith in God, and in the way of the fruits of that faith, of good works, returned to his father's house. The parent still loves that child. The love for that child does not change one whit. The child has not earned or de-earned the parent's love by the works that the child is doing and the sins that the child is doing. But because the parent loves that child, when that child walks in the way of sin and evil, the parent cannot act as though everything is fine. There are consequences. The experience of the closeness is pulled back, and the child experiences a certain disfavor of the parent upon him. A disfavor that is love, that comes out of the parent's love for that child. And the parent says, I make you to experience my love this way because I love you. So too God over his house. He still loves us. He still loves us, walking in our way of evil works and rebellion if we are his child. But we're going to experience his love in a different way. We're going to experience it as his heavy hand upon us, his chastisement, fatherly chastisement. The experience of David in Psalm 32, the guilt of the conscience, the heavy hand, the hardly being able to commune with him. He pulls himself back in a certain way, as a good father who loves his children will do, and makes that child to know his chastisement out of love for that child. There are parents who don't reflect the Heavenly Father in this, who watch their children go into a way of conscious sin and rebellion, but then act as though everything is fine. As though that child's sinful life has no effect upon their relationship. Usually because the parent wants peace in the home, they just ignore it, never say anything, act as though everything is fine. That's not love. That only gives the child license to continue in that way of sin. I'm not saying you disown the child. That's another ditch. You still love that child. Love is to say, I love you, child, a million times. I never stop saying that. Never. No matter what that child is doing. I love you. And because I love you, I have to tell you what you're doing is sin and wrong. And a relationship can't be the same as it was as long as you continue in this way. I still love you. I'll always love you. It's going to be felt, though, that things aren't right here. As long as you walk in this way of sin, I'm going to call you back time and time again because I love you. You're going to see tears well up in my eyes almost every time I look at you. I'm not going to forsake you. I'll never forsake you. But the experience is different. It is and must be. That's discipline. That's chastisement. And a parent does that all throughout the life of the child. When the child is little, the child is young, there's a noticeable difference for that child in dad and mom. When I steal the toy from the other child, they spank me. The difference is not that mom and dad stopped loving me, that I somehow de-earned their love by what I did. And now when I give the toy back, I've earned their favor back again. Absolutely not. And the child doesn't think that either. These are different expressions of the one and same love, still love. But as they get older, the discipline changes a bit. But essentially, it's the same. There are consequences for sin. There's still love, love, but the experience of that love changes in the way of sin. And that's part of how the father and mother in the home, like Heavenly Father, help their child obey the musts of their house. And now, the whole thing has been the A of point one. This is the B. A father helps us to obey his musts. Of course he does, by his grace. It's the only way we can. God our Father does not simply give musts over his home. He helps his children to obey those musts because he loves them. And chastisement is one of those things. Discipline. We read it from Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. He disciplines to grow his children, to lead them to obey his musts. He teaches his children to help them to obey his musts. He explains to them as they mature why these are the musts, how they are right and good in accord with his character, how they are good for his people and his love for us. And we must help our children too as they grow up. Teach them, explain to them why it is this way, why God gives these commands, why this is right and good. Father helps us by chastening us, by teaching us. But there's a third way. God, our Father, helps his children obey the musts of his own house. It is a way that no earthly parent can emulate in his own house. Something that the earthly parent prays with expectation that the Heavenly Father gives to their earthly children to be able to obey those musts as they grow up. Heavenly Father gives new life, an inner principle of life within. That is a life that desires to obey those musts. The life of Christ, the Christ who himself always in all of his life honored the musts of his Father. It was his will to do the will of his Father. That very life, that very heart of Christ is planted within the child of God in regeneration, the seed of new life. that gives a motive, a desire, so that though the child of God still has the old man that he fights against all of his life long, his identity is here, essentially. There is a change, there is a renewed desire to obey the musts of God. That's why the catechism answers the question, why must we do good works this way? Because we can't do otherwise if we are his child. Christ, having redeemed us, also renews us by his Holy Spirit. He's not half a savior. God, having imputed his righteousness to us, also begins to impart his righteousness to us. He plants that life of Christ in us so that we start to live out of that new life and begin to grow in conformity to the musts of Father's house. Romans 8, verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. The Spirit implants that new life, that mind that seeks after the life of Christ. So that God's people grow. They're still sinful. Sin still affects everything that they do. They're growing, growing. Your desire to honor God, to follow him, as the Spirit works that life of Christ in us. He gives that to all of his children, every single one, every last one. That's why the catechism then goes on to ask and answer, cannot they then be saved who, continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives, are not converted to God? By no means. If they continue in that way without any desire to honor God's law and his musts, no repentance, then they don't have this new life within them. For God gives that new life to every single one of his children so that they grow in this as sons and daughters love to honor their father. Father gives them that in a way that no earthly father can. Under that greatest of all helps, new life planted within, it grows under the means of grace and under his fatherly chastisements, his teaching and his disciplining. And that life grows within the child of God a deeper and deeper awareness of what Father has done for me, what he is doing for me, and what he will do for me. So that the child of God grows in the conscious awareness, the depth of what it means that I was once part of the house of bondage, the house of sin and Satan itself, undeserving of Father's love, and I wanted nothing more. I wanted that house of bondage. And Father came in by sovereign grace and adopted me into his own home, protected me, gave me gifts and promises, and led me with musts that if I don't obey, don't erase his love for me, but that are given to lead his children into a life that is good and right. And the child of God grows the more he sees all of this in gratitude to his Father for what he's done. He's overwhelmed every day anew that when I sin against my Father's musts, though he has every right to give me the musts of his house, if Father doesn't disown me, he doesn't kick me out, he doesn't say, get out of here, but he chastens and restores. They're musts, and yet he's patient with me, and he disciplines me, and he lets me know, and sometimes it hurts really bad. And he leads me to my knees to cry out, I'm sorry, Father, which is itself his own gift. And he tells me I am forgiven. Now walk with me. Fight against that old man. What's left inside of you of that old house that I took you out of? Doesn't an adopted child grow in their own understanding, realization of what their parents have done, taking them out of a terrible situation and bringing them into their own home? And he grows in gratitude and wants to show that gratitude as as that happens? Doesn't the biological child, as he matures, grow to see, look at all these other homes in the world, and God has given me this home. And he grows in his understanding of that, and he's grateful and wants to thank his parents and please them. So too God's children, as they grow out of this new life and out of teaching and discipline, so that this too becomes part of the answer to the question, why? Why must we do good works? Number one, because Father says must. It's his rule for Father's house. Number two, because Father gives these helps for us to obey that we not only can, we can't do any other. Number three, because I'm so thankful to him. And how am I going to show my thankfulness to him except by honoring his musts? If you love me, keep my commandments. Now the earthly child of an earthly father in his earthly house who wants to say thanks to his earthly parents by being obedient. That child, who's God's child too, has that new life in him from his father. Does that child ever have to put forth effort to obey his earthly father's musts? And if he does put forth effort to obey his earthly father's musts, does that automatically mean he's trying to earn his father's love? Absolutely not. And absolutely he needs to put forth effort. So to us, in our life of good works, there is a certain grateful effort, beloved. A spirit-fueled effort. It's his strength working in me out of that new life. But the effort does not mean that it is no longer gratitude. And the effort does not mean that those works are now dependent upon me. Philippians 2, 12 and 13, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The motive must always be gratitude. Always be gratitude. The power is always the power of the Spirit working in us. Well, that power leads us to work hard. And the gratitude is a gratitude that works hard, very hard sometimes. Gratitude does not contradict what the Lord teaches us in Matthew 16, verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That is not opposed to gratitude. Grateful love denies oneself, has to fight hard to deny himself. Break off sins, habits. Always going back to the reason that is the power. Gospel of Jesus Christ, because he loved me, he adopted me, and because of none of my self-denial earns his love. I love him. He loves me whether in this particular instance I deny myself or don't. And if I don't, he's not going to love me any less. He loves me in this particular instance whether I deny myself or don't. And that's precisely what makes me want to deny myself. To show my love for him. I'm grateful for him, his love that endures. And so I look at his musts as something that I want to obey, and I'm honoring him. Out of gratitude, thankful love. You know you're saying thanks when you turn the channel. You're saying thanks when it takes effort and self-denial to get yourself out of bed to go work at that job that you don't really want to do because it's his calling upon your life and you love him. You're saying thanks when you deny yourself and continue to be kind to that person at church who snubs you, offended you. You're saying thanks, children, when you deny yourself and do your catechism, even though you'd really rather be playing video games. And when you're not denying yourself, and you find it difficult to do so, It means you need a boost in gratitude. And you go back to the gospel that my self-denial doesn't earn his love. And he'll love me even if I don't deny myself. And that gives you the gratitude to do it. After listing many of the fruits of the Spirit that must be there in the life of the child of God, the Apostle Peter says this, 2 Peter 1, verse 9, "But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." You need to go back and remember, you've forgotten. You've forgotten what he's done, what Father has done for me, and then gratitude will fill up in your heart and give you the strength that you might obey the musts and go against your old man. And as the child of God lives this life, as this process happens over and over again, not that it happens to the degree I want it to happen. I want it to happen to the degree of perfection, but it won't till I get to glory. When God works this process in us, and it's part of what the child of God may see, to tell him there is a bond between my Father and me. There are three results of this life of good works, according to the Catechism. The first is that everyone may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof. Assured of his faith, assured of this bond. It's not the primary way. The bond itself is. But as this process takes place, there's a secondary confirming assurance that there's faith in me, this bond between my Father and me. Second, this life working in us helps others in the family. The Catechism says, by our life of good works, others may be gained to Christ. And that gained may mean gained from outside the kingdom, or as many commentators point out, it may mean within the family, a greater growth of coming closer to Jehovah God and walk with his Father. I'm going to point out that one, the second one, this time as I'm speaking about the household of faith. It's like an earthly child who is mature in obedience to his earthly father's musts. When the other younger children see that, helps them walk to see that example. So too, maturing members in the covenant of grace helps weaker members come walk close to Christ. And finally, the result of this life of good works, God works in us, is that God is praised by us, beloved. He's pleased. What earthly child in his earthly parents' house does not love this? My children's face lights up when they know they've pleased me. When I tell them that, though sin stains everything that they do, did you know that you could please your Heavenly Father? We read it in Romans 8:8-9. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Those who are unregenerate cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, says the apostle. And therefore you can please God. You could displease him, to be sure. And even though you can't obey all of his musts perfectly, you can't. There's sin that attaches itself to everything that you do. When there is obedience from that heart of gratitude that he's working in by his Holy Spirit, by his fatherly goodness in his house, it pleases him. Pleases him. Pleases him when you turn the TV channel. Pleases him when you obey him. He's praised by us in our good works. That's part of the reason why he gives the musts over his house too, you know. Because obedience to him pleases him. As he works it in us. We look like Christ. more and more. And Christ looks like him. When he sees us, he sees something of himself that he has worked in us. Look at my child. Don't you see he's growing more and more like his father? Like me. And for the child of God, knowing that he delights in that. Isn't that the final piece, maybe the crowning piece? Why you do good works. Amen. Father, bless us as we live in thy house. Out of thy own strength, which is the only strength that there is, fuel us in this. To thy own glory, to our comfort, in Jesus' name, amen.